Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. In the Red Pew Bible, page 1032. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. This is the kind of latter part, just to set the context a little bit, of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been going through, talking about certain things, you know, don't be anxious, and so forth. And so he concludes it by saying all these things, and then he's saying now to follow these. And if you follow my words, this is what will happen. If you don't, this is what will happen. So pretty much along the same lines of what we just heard from Deuteronomy and Moses. So we pick this up, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the word of the Lord. A very sobering reading this morning. Certainly we are not called to judge people. Only God knows what's in a person's heart. But it is my sense, and I heard this from others as well in things that I read, that there is a general acknowledgement within the church that there are many, many people who call themselves Christians, who are part of an organized church, and yet who do not have salvation. They have a false sense of salvation. They think, you know, well, I sing in the choir, I served as an usher, I was on the vestry or governing board. And this is exactly what's happening here, is these people are coming before Jesus. They're saying, we did all these things in your name. He's saying, but I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a harsh statement. And so we can do lots of things and have the appearance of holiness and yet deny its power, deny the relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's a very sobering teaching that the Lord gives us here. And yet the fruit of it, if we will obey His voice and listen to His word, we're told that that will be like a house built on a rock. When the floods come and the rains come and the wind blows against us, and I think we've all known that at different times in our lives, the storm is raging around us, and if our house is built on the rock of obedience to Jesus Christ and to follow His teachings, our house will stand. But if we do not, if we stand by the ways of the world or the ways of ourselves, when these storms come in our lives, the house will collapse, and great will be that fall. How sad it is to see people struggling with things, whether it's physical issues, health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, and they have no rock on which to stand. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know what's right and what's wrong because they're trying to follow the ways of the world or the ways of their own heart instead of turning to the Lord. And so that's our message today, is the assurance that God gives us that if we will follow His commands He will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we want to talk today about obedience, lest we be one of those who has a false sense of our own security. Heaven help us if one day we would stand before God. What a horrible thing. And have him say these words to us. Yeah, I know you went to church. I know you did this, but you never knew. I never knew you. And in a way, I'm kind of covering myself here, because I've shared this before, that I frequently have these visions, that as your pastor, see, I have this vision that all of you are coming before the throne of Jesus, okay? And you're coming before the judgment seat of Christ, and here I am standing off to the side. And you stand there and you tell the Lord, well, Lord, I didn't know that's what you really meant. Lord, I didn't know that it was really like that. And he's going to look to me. And I'm going to squeal like a pig. I'm going to say, Lord, I told him. I told him, Lord. I told him. So here it is. Here's the telling. What does it mean to really have faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question before us. We establish a covenant between ourselves and God. We have covenants in marriage, covenants, we've got business contracts. It is a covenant we have between us and God. And that covenant requires just two things from us. Just two. Makes it simple. One, to worship God. He is worthy of all worship and honor and praise because of who he is. And second is to obey him. That's all of life, all of his gospel, to worship him and to obey him. That's it. As St. Augustine said, love God and then do whatever you please. You love God, listen to him, you follow, whatever you do, it's going to be okay after that. So to worship God and to obey him, it's that important. It's that important. There's an interesting book called Salvation by Allegiance Alone. The author's name is Matthew Bates. A very interesting book that's kind of challenging some of the maybe historic teachings of the church since the time of the Reformation. The author makes a very interesting point that in the Reformation, of course, there was this divide between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. And I believe, as many of us as well, there was this contrast that, well, if that's what they believe, we're absolutely on the other opposite side of it. And so in some respects, there's been extreme positions that have been established because of this extreme animosity between the two sides. You know, your side and my side, us and them. And part of that was this idea of Roman Catholicism supposedly being based on works, or what we call works righteousness. Whereas the Protestant view is, no, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So this idea through faith alone has set up kind of this conflict, this you know, the red flags that go up. As soon as somebody talks about us doing works or achieving things for ourselves, all of a sudden, oh, works righteousness, works righteousness. We're like, oh, no, I didn't mean that. No, we back off. Any way that implicates that works are a part of our salvation, that's false teaching, that's against the Reformation. And so we back off. And so these authors, not only Bates, but some others as well, kind of rethinking that situation. What did really Paul talk about when he was saying we are saved by faith and not by works? I think the author makes an interesting point, that what Paul was really talking about was what they were dealing with in the Jews, that they had certain laws that they were following, like washing their hands before they ate, and all these things they were keeping. They're thinking, this is going to bring us salvation because we're part of the covenant. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what it's about. But it is about obedience. It is about obedience. And so in what way is it about obedience? In what way is faith connected to obedience? Because we ask the question, what is saving faith? How do you describe a faith that saves me? I say, well, I believe in Jesus. Fine. You know the demons believe in Jesus? They know who he is. They say, oh, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. So what is our distinction between those demons who acknowledge Jesus as the Holy One of God? What's the difference? Well, there's a huge difference. What the author does, he goes and looks at the Greek, which is this word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, is a Greek word. It's interpreted in many ways as faith or to believe. So when the scriptures say we are saved by faith alone, it is we are saved by pistis alone. That's the Greek. And so he's been looking at this word. What does this word mean? And I've seen this elsewhere too, that in the Greek, this word means more than just one thing. It's got several nuances to it. And those are very important nuances. And one is that it can mean faith or belief, but it can also mean faithful. Faith or faithful or faithfulness. So what does faithfulness mean? We are saved by faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We are saved by believing in him, yes, and who he is, but we're also saved by faithfulness to him. And what is faithfulness? Well, Bates goes and uses a little bit stronger word, but perhaps accurate, is allegiance. We are saved by allegiance alone, allegiance to Jesus. That's the subject of the book and presents an interesting argument. We are saved by allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, this is not unlike the other teachings of Scripture. Remember the great commandment that people talk, you know, oh, we're called, go out and make disciples of all nations. We hear that time and time again. Do you realize that's only half of the great commandment? Go forth, make disciples of all nations. What's the second part? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's a pretty important part. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Another way I think this teaching is consistent throughout the Scriptures is we accept Jesus as our Savior. Well and good. He died on the cross for my sins. Well and good. But I also must accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. I now belong to him. I am his. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we can't just accept Jesus as my Savior. We must also accept him as Savior and Lord. What does Lord mean? He's the King. When we say, thy kingdom come, what we're talking about is the King is coming. The King is here and the King is coming. What do we do to the King? We obey him. You obey the King. We obey the King. In fact, what Jesus' message when he first came, remember with John the Baptist and the baptism, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is upon you. What does repent mean? I think it's interesting, again, the way the Bates portrays this in terms of this allegiance. Repenting is turning, to turn from one to the other. He says from turning from allegiance to the world to allegiance to Jesus Christ. I'm no longer going to follow the ways of the world. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and his word. What an important message this is, particularly for our young people. Those of us who have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whatever, we need to reinforce this that they're making important decisions in their early life that will affect the rest of their lives. Is their allegiance going to be to the world or to Jesus? Thy kingdom come means I'm pledging my allegiance to Jesus, my faithfulness to Jesus, and we are saved by that faithfulness. Not only who he is, but acknowledging him as the sovereign king, and thereby giving my allegiance to him and obeying all that he has for me to do. And so this kind of thing that Bates is doing and some other authors as well is re-looking at Paul. What does he mean to say we're saved by faith alone? That there's this element of obedience. If we truly do believe, then we will be faithful. We will be pledge allegiance to Jesus. Now, it's an all interesting thing, I think, is that people talk about those who profess a faith. You know, we hear this in churches that somebody had an altar call, you know, and I went forth, I gave my heart to Jesus. You know, I invited Jesus in my heart. That's all I need. Well, in a sense, no. You say, oh, you tell me I need more. I'm saying if you truly have invited Jesus in our heart, our lives will be changed. There will be some evidence of fruit. If somebody says, yeah, I invited Jesus as my Savior, and what changed in your life? Nothing, just things are the same. Now, maybe it doesn't happen instantaneously, by the way. For me, it did not. It was over a period of time. But it affects our whole being, affects everything we do. There's a transformation. Even those around us, that's where I started to notice at first. People around me were starting to tell me, hey, you're different. Something inside you has changed. And I'm like, really? I couldn't sense it myself. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is transformation of us as we surrender ourselves. It makes a difference in our lives. And that is what brings us to allegiance to Jesus, to follow him and to obey him. So this word pistis, to be faithful, as Bates says, to have allegiance to Jesus, that we are saved by that allegiance. So it's no longer somebody coming forward in an altar call, but the fact is, are you now living your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ? That is saving faith. And so that's the question before each and every one of us. Am I living my life in allegiance to Jesus Christ? Am I living my life in obedience to Jesus as my King? Am I obeying God in my life? Now, how do we know? We ask him, Lord, am I obeying you in my life? And I think he's going to point us to some different ways that we look at obedience. And I would suggest to you, there's certainly other ways to look at it, but I would look at three ways that we would consider obedience that we can examine ourselves. The first is the Ten Commandments, given to us in the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, to Moses and the people, but still valid, affirmed by Jesus when he met with the rich young ruler. Remember that? So you say, well, what has God expect of me? What do I need to do to be obedient to God? Well, we begin with the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's a good basis. Then we look at the Scriptures. What else do the Scriptures call us to do in terms of being obedience to God? Well, one thing is forgiveness. What does Jesus say about forgiveness? He says, do it. He says, do it. Oh, but Lord, you don't know what this person did to me. Do it. If we don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. What a hard statement that is. Can I go around saying, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart, but you know, this person over here, I just can't seem to forgive them. We go to Jesus and say, but George, you don't know what they did. No, we must forgive. It is a command of God. Forgive. Let it go. Let it go. The bitterness, the resentment, let it go. That is a command of God. How can I say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I accept what his forgiveness for me, but I cannot give that forgiveness to another person? Do you see that it just doesn't match? It doesn't match. Forgiveness. What about another one that's commanded to do is helping the poor and needy? Whatever you do for the least of my brethren, you do for me. Remember the sheep and the goats? What was the problem there? One wasn't helping the needy, and the other was. Didn't realize they were helping Jesus. Now, that's not one of the Ten Commandments, but a specific commandment. Jesus says, help those who are in need. Help those who beg from you. Give to everyone who begs from you. These are in Scripture. And they're commandments of God. They're not suggestions. They're not like, well, it'd be really nice if you did that. These are commands of God. Another one is tithing. I think tithing is a pretty clear command of God. In fact, there's a promise attached to it, which is why I say over and over again, tithing is not about money. Tithing is about trusting in the promises of God. When he says in Malachi, trust me on this. If you will trust me, I will bless you. I will open the storehouses of heaven and you will be blessed beyond measure. Well, okay. I'll work towards it. Do you see what this really indicates is our relationship with God? And we say, yeah, I know what your word says, Lord, but, we ever had that but? What a horrible word, but. I know I'm supposed to forgive my brother and sister, but. I know I'm supposed to help the needy, but. And so in terms of obedience, we ask ourselves, what am I doing with the other things the Scripture says, this you must do if you are my disciple? Because if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is what I think Jesus was referring in here when he talked in the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do? Oh, Lord, I go to church, you know, I sing in the choir, I serve as an usher, I give money to the... That's not what I'm talking about. Are you forgiving? Are you praying for your enemies? Are you helping those in need? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And so we've got the Ten Commandments, and then we've got the Scriptures that have a lot of things in there where Jesus is saying, yeah, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and don't do this. But then we get to this third one, which is more personal. And what do I mean by that? I mean, I believe that for each of us, there's something that God speaks to our own heart and says, this is something you need to fix in your life. When the scriptures say, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better for you to go to, you know, eternal life with one eye than to go into hell with both eyes. So what does that mean? Certainly it's symbolic for us, but what is it in my life that is that blindness or that sin that's causing me to sin, whatever it is? And it's different for each of us, I suspect. Jesus is saying, you know this thing in your life that's causing you to sin? You need to get rid of it. That's personal. You know this thing you're not doing in your life? You need to start doing this, by the way. And this changes our whole outlook, I believe, on living, to the point that when we make decisions about doing this or not doing that, we announce here, by the way, we're thinking of starting up a new women's Bible study on Tuesday nights. And some of you might say, I don't think I want to go to that. Versus, I wonder if Jesus wants me to go to this. We have a decision to make about whatever, relationships or whatever. I don't want to do that. Does Jesus want me to do this? Is this something that Jesus would want me to do? Isn't that a great question? Instead of what I want, now I do happen to find, I believe, in my own experience, when the Lord puts it on my heart to do something, He also gives me a desire to do it. Making a phone call, going to visit someone, I'm like, I'm really tired. I don't feel like doing that. And all of a sudden, the Lord gives me the strength, the joy, and I'll just feel like, you know, I want to go. I want to do this thing that God's calling me to do. So I believe we have these three kinds of obedience that we're called to. The Ten Commandments, the rest of the scriptures, like forgiving and helping. But I believe also there's that individual, personal thing that God is saying to each and every one of us. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go talk to that person. I want you to write a note to this person. I want you to go visit this person. This thing in your life, it's causing you trouble. You need to get rid of it. Maybe it's a relationship. This thing in your life, you need to get rid of that. How do we know? It's hard to hear the voice. I know. People say, God never speaks to me. I hear other people talk about, God speaks to them, and I never get that. I know it because that's how I am. What I find is that messages or thoughts come into my mind. The more I try it, first I ask the Lord, please show me the way. Help me to hear your voice and grant me the faith, the courage, and the wisdom to obey. Now let me give you a method that I have found helpful. If I have a question before me or I'm wondering what's going on, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What I find is I turn to the scriptures, particularly to the Psalms. In the New Testament, I recommend the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Just read through the things. And if we have a decision before us or we're wanting to know, am I being obedient, Lord? Am I doing in my life what you want and not doing what you don't want? Spend 15 minutes just reading through the Psalms, they're beautiful, or through Luke. And as you read the scriptures, these impressions will come into your mind, and you're hearing the voice of God speak to you. That's what it is. Now, we always have to test that against the scriptures. God cannot tell us by His Holy Spirit to do something that's contrary to the scriptures. You see, that's a disconnect. But as we're reading something, even we're reading something that has nothing to do with the question at hand, all of a sudden an impression or something's going to come to me. That's why I always keep a note, pad of paper alongside of me, because as these things come, I write down a message from the Lord, and then I pray about it and evaluate it later. So we had this question before us. Jesus said to these people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And we say, okay, Lord, what is it? What are you telling me to do? Got the Ten Commandments. We got the scriptures, forgive, help those in need. And then we also have these personal things that God gives us to do or not to do. And all of them involve our relationship with God, our allegiance to Him as King. And that's what repentance is. I'm no longer going to follow the ways of the world. I'm going to follow the ways of God. Jesus is King. My allegiance is to Him. My salvation is in Him. He is the rock upon which I build my life. And when the storms come and wage against me, I will stand because Jesus is my rock. This is basic stuff. And it's powerful stuff. I leave you with the words of Moses. I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. the blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you and go after other gods you have not known. The choice is ours. The decision is ours. You want to know where we stand? Ask the Lord. He'll reveal it to us. If there's anything in our lives that's not good, or he's saying, been trying to tell us for a long time to get rid of, he will reinforce that to us. He doesn't play games with us. He is a loving father, a loving parent. And if we turn to him and say, please show me, Lord, if there's anything in my life that I'm not being obedient, please show it to me. And he will do that. He will do that. My brothers and sisters, this is what the king is about. The kingdom of God is upon us. And that means the king is upon us. And he expects and deserves our allegiance, our obedience. And as we obey him, truly, no matter what the storms are, the best is yet to come. That's his promise. Because our house is built on the rock. And because God loves us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you.
Yes.
We desire to walk with you.
Yes.
And most of all, we desire to worship you.
Yes.
Lead us, teach us, comfort us. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the great privilege of being children. Yes. We ask if we walk with you, show us the way. Yes. Show us how to be obedient.
Yes.
Help us. We want to worship you in the Spirit of truth. We want to live our lives open and willing to submit.
Jesus' name, amen.